everybody, and welcome back to I Just Want to Talk About the Bible. If this is your first time joining us, then let me just welcome you and say that I'm very glad that you're here with us. My name is Christian Keeter, and I live in the southeast of the United States of America with my amazing, beautiful, godly wife, Lacey, and our two wonderful daughters, Felicity and Serenity. So today, I'm going to be sharing with you guys a teaching that I did recently at Mentoring Men for the Master, which is the ministry that I'm with. And before we hop into that content, I just wanted to include a couple of notes up front. And the first one is that what we're talking about today is going to be connected pretty closely to the content of episodes 12 and 54 of this podcast. So I will include links to those episodes in the description of this episode, so you can go down to the show notes and just tap those links, and it'll take you right to those. But I would encourage you to listen to those if you have not already. And actually, when you hear me give this lesson, you'll hear me reference a lesson that I had done a couple weeks prior to this one at Mentoring Men. And the content that I'm referring to is included in those two podcast episodes and even expanded upon. So if you're listening and you're thinking, well, what is he talking about there? Like that same content is included and I believe expanded upon in episodes 12 and 54. Second off, this was given originally in a, you know, physical room with people in it. And so there's just going to be a little bit of a, you know, different dynamic than there would be just in a normal podcast episode. However, I don't think it's, you know, that distracting or anything like that. I don't feel like anything is lost. And so I still wanted to include the teaching here and, but just put a disclaimer up front saying there's going to be a few things here or there. We're going to hear me interacting with the people in the room and whatnot. And so just wanted to say that up front. So without further ado, let me just go ahead and transition into that teaching and I'll pop back in at the end. All right, let's go. What we talked about a couple weekends ago was just the, good morning, Rusty, good morning, guys, just how invariably in 2023 we're going to encounter difficulties. That's just, you know, external and internal pressures. And we talked about the right response to this, which who is here? What's the right response?
Cry out
to the Lord. You cry out and give thanks. Okay, so like it said in Psalm 107, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And we saw also in Psalm 138, on the day I called, you answered me, my strength of soul, you increase. And so we realize that no matter where you are or how you got there, self-inflicted or otherwise, no matter where you are or how you got there, the solution is cry to the Lord in your trouble. We saw how in Psalm 107, some of the people, they just kind of found themselves in adverse circumstances, and other people, it was completely self-inflicted. And yet the response was the same, the solution was the same, and the Lord responded the same. He heard their plea. So in 2023, no matter what happens, no matter how you get there, cry to the Lord. Internal pressures, external pressures. And so what we're talking about today, I wanted to repeat that because this, by no plan of my own, is in some ways connected and kind of goes hand in hand with that conversation a little bit. Because today we're going to be talking about a very, very common, easy to acquire, and entirely destructive mentality that's rampant, I'm sure across the world, but I think probably at least in some measure in each of our lives we can relate to what we're going to talk about today. And so what's the mentality? The mentality is what we have oftentimes called or referred to as a victim mentality. You call it a victim mentality, and I don't know what all comes to your mind when I say that. We'll kind of make this a little bit more concrete and define it a little bit so we're all on the same page, but a victim mentality. Very easy to acquire, and like any mentality, when you really start to form a habit and when you start thinking a certain way, it becomes a lens through which you see everything. And when you're looking at something through a lens, what happens is you begin to filter out things that don't match on to what you've already decided to be true, and you begin to look for things that corroborate what you believe. And that, as we've talked about before, is why we have to make sure that what we're believing and thinking is based on truth. The truth of God's word, because believing lies will still destroy. It'll wreck you. And so, and when we talk about, we use the word stronghold, like mental stronghold in conversation sometimes, this is what we're talking about. A mental stronghold, what is that? It's a pattern of thought that has been so deeply rooted in you that you do this automatically. It's so deeply rooted in the way that you think and the way that you operate that it has just become part of who you are and part of the way that you see the world.
And these things are very, very dangerous. And here's the fact of the matter spiritually. So, you know, again, we go through a lot of, there's a lot of pain in life. And we can start to form narratives about life based on our experiences, again, as opposed to informing our experiences with the truth of God's word. Like, we can come to conclusion about what we believe based on what we've experienced, as opposed to saying, regardless of what I've experienced, this book is true. Amen. Which, I mean, that's a lifelong journey. That's a really lifelong journey, and where the Holy Spirit will just illuminate the scriptures more and more. And because here's the thing about lies. We oftentimes don't even realize that we're believing them. We just feel the symptoms of those lies, which we call emotions. Because emotions come from what we believe to be true and what we think. So the thing is this, spiritually, what's going on? So listen, it's almost like if there are mental strongholds established in our life, then the enemy can almost just kind of leave us to ourselves. It's like, all right, they're on automated self-destruction now. Automated self-destruction. They're already locked in a way of thinking. Just let them go. And every now and again, poke the vulnerable spot, bring in some corroborating evidence, bring in something to strengthen that, you know? And it's just like, then we're just kind of, we're rolling and we're stuck. This is, I think, part of the reason why the Bible says that we're transformed by the renewal of our minds. And again, this is something we've talked about in here plenty of times. And so what I'm talking about today, this victim mentality, like I said, please keep this in mind with the conversation that we had last week, because when difficulty comes, when struggles come, the right response is to cry to God. It's to call out to Him. It is just to seek the Lord and to again, I don't want to reteach what I said last time, but just to cry out. Not just say a little prayer, but to truly just kind of cling to the feet of Jesus. And you've been there. You've been in these places where you know the difference between just praying a little bit and then just like in desperation, just reaching out, just like holding on to Jesus, just being like in desperation. You know that feeling. So again, I keep saying I'm not going to reteach it, and then I keep talking about what I talked about. So victim mentality, all that just kind of setting things up a little bit. Victim mentality, this is a very, very common one of these things. I'm going to use the word stronghold. It's a pattern of thought. It's a way that you see the world that is going to be self-perpetuating, extremely destructive to you and the people around you. And worst of all, it's going to keep you locked in the exact same place with no forward movement and make you feel powerless that you can even make any sort of change. Which flies in the face of the scriptures, right? Amen. Who say things like, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. which talks about that we've been given all things to live a godly life. Which talks about how the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. Again, we're informing this thing with the truth. So, victim mentality. What is a victim mentality? What does this mean? So let me do this a little bit differently. I wrote down, I wrote a couple thoughts in my journal. Again, this isn't a lesson that was organized to teach. This is a testimony and what the Lord is showing me. And I'm just trying to share it with you in a way that it's just like, one of two things will happen. You'll either be able to say, I see that in me, or you could probably say, I see that in somebody else. And whichever one, this will be useful information for you. So don't check out if it doesn't apply directly to you. And if you see it in somebody else, this is the ability to help them. Because once you start to see this, you'll see it everywhere. So let me read through these, and I'll say that afterwards. Let me read just a little bit of an introduction here directly from what I wrote. And again, this was before I even knew I was going to teach. I think the enemy would love for me to feel like and see myself as a victim. If I view myself as such, not only will I stay trapped in a cell that has an unlocked door, I will also become offended and defensive whenever someone points out the victim mentality and tries to help me see that I'm having such a mentality and tries to encourage me to rise up, cast off such a mentality, and walk in freedom and victory. Let me pause. You see that? It's just like, because if you see yourself as a victim, then you think that your greatest need is sympathy. Because you don't feel like you have your circumstances. So if anybody actually tries to help you, then it might not even be appreciated. Does that make sense? Good. Moving on. One of the most subtle things about a victim mentality is that it is the mentality itself that keeps someone trapped, not the actual circumstances in which the person sees himself as a victim. Such a person's life can just be a series of ways they feel like a victim because of things that happened in their past, because of pressures or concerns in their present, or because of fears and anxieties about the future. So simply put, this thing will dominate your entire life. And the most dangerous and like insidious part of this whole thing is we're blind to it. Like we're blind to this until like our eyes are open to it. You'll notice that a lot of that was in the first person. I was blind to it. I would have agreed with it, but I feel like the Spirit of God really started to show me some stuff. And so, for anybody thinks I'm coming down on anybody else, because I'm going to read some stuff that'll be pretty, it'll be kind of intense a little bit, like as far as, or kind of pointed maybe a little bit. I want you to remember that this was not a lesson I put together. This was a journal entry I wrote. Doesn't mean that every single thing I'm about to read applies to me 100%, but as I was just thinking through this, I just kept journaling things down about what does it look like to have a victim mentality. And so I just want to say that we are all in this together. So let me go through some symptoms because that'll be a better way to define than a textbook definition. So people with victim mentalities, colon, begin bullet list. That's how I write in here. So, they're scared, anxious, and worried about hypotheticals and potential future events. Why? Because they feel like there's zero sense of control. Who knows what's going to happen? They feel like they're at the mercy of outside sources, people, and circumstances. They feel like, you know, the shoe could drop at any time, just completely at the mercy of what happens around them. They don't apologize much, and if they do, they're like qualifiers. And this is one I feel like I've seen in other people with this mentality where it's like, yeah, I'm sorry, but. I'm sorry, you know, or yeah, you know, I made mistakes, but blah, 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 blah. Like that sort of stuff. Not actually taking responsibility. That's you see, ownership. That's you and yourself as a victim. They feel helpless and like they have no control. They feel like they're at the mercy of inside sources, which would be thoughts and emotions, right? So the outside sources and inside sources, they assume the worst. Which, by the way, assuming the worst oftentimes leads to self-fulfilling prophecies. You assume the worst, then you start acting as though the worst is true, and then you start making changes. What wasn't even a molehill is now Mount Everest, you know, and just a lot of time is taken and a lot of stress is felt. They self-sabotage, get this, without even realizing it, which could actually serve to perpetuate and strengthen the victim mentality. You self-sabotage. Like there are circumstances where without even realizing it, you might actually, again, unknowingly shoot yourself in the foot, which only serves to strengthen this mentality that you're a victim. And so you see this in people who are unable to see how what they're experiencing is a direct result of what they're doing. I don't know what's going on at this table, but I'm glad it's landing with somebody at least. So thanks, guys. That's encouraging. So they feel things like depression, hopelessness, and despair, which are the logical conclusions to come to if you feel like you're completely at the mercy of inside and outside sources. This is the emotional end. They have a negative or pessimistic outlook. They struggle with perfectionism and legalism because they're afraid of what might happen if they're less than perfect. This could actually be an attempt to control their circumstances, to insulate themselves from pain. If only I had been better, done better, this could have been avoided. That's still thinking like a victim. They are comforted when others are struggling and feel convicted when others are doing well. Misery loves company. Yes. I don't know if I'd say amen to that, dude. But I know what you mean. They think things will always be the same, that things won't change. They feel like the other shoe is about to drop. They've trained themselves to look for corroborating evidence for ways that they're victims. They don't take responsibility for their actions. This is important. It's always someone else's fault or something else's fault. I would have, but I just can't seem to get ahead. I just can't seem to make progress. Things like that. They're very self-centered, and are very aware of the ways that they think they're a victim. They can point to circumstances where they feel like a victim or wish things were different. Even if they're not using this terminology, they can point to things and be like, point to circumstances. Again, the mentality is the issue, but they can point to circumstance, and it's just very self-centered. And again, this is the great deception. People with victim mentalities think that circumstances are kind of the issue but it's not circumstances. It's the mentality. It's the stronghold. It's the thinking. They're unaware sometimes. They're unaware that they have a victim mentality They're unaware that they have a victim mentality or willfully choose not to see it. Or perhaps they do acknowledge it, but they make themselves a victim and blame their victim mentality on other things, like their parents or their past. That's a fun one. You know, just blame it's just like, yeah, you know, is it my fault? You know, and so, which by the way, let me just say something. Because I'll come back and make this in a minute. We are at points in life, every single person has been a legitimate victim. And I'm not talking about being a legitimate victim. I'm talking about the mentality that sees the world a certain way. But here's the reality. Regardless of what we've been a victim of, where we are has now become our responsibility.
Amen to that.
It's become our responsibility, and regardless of what happened in the past, whatever happened, where we are is where we are, and we have to take responsibility for our own emotions, which might sound despairing, except that we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And what I mean by that is the very power of God lives inside of us, and nothing is insurmountable. Again, last week, on the day I called, you answered me, my strength of soul you increased. He can increase your strength of soul. He can heal the wounds. So, let's see here. Let me just finish going through this. They view optimism and even faith as denial. They always feel like things are happening to them and they can't control it. They do not creatively try to problem solve. They give up easily and don't consider solutions. My wife, Lacey, is incredible at creatively problem solving. Like, we'll be talking about a scenario and I'll see 1 and 2. And she'll be like, well, what about 3? I'm like, that's amazing. I was like, that's an incredible, like, you know, so I'm like seeing 1 and 2 and I can't see beyond 1 and 2 and 1 and 2 both have cons. And she's like, what about 3? And I'm like, yeah, like it's really good. And so like, she's incredible at this, you know, and I've learned a lot from her through this. People with victim mentalities, they don't have much perseverance, steadfastness, or endurance. They easily crack. They're sensitive to feedback, criticism, and objections because, again, they're victims, and so what they want is sympathy. So actual constructive feedback is perceived as criticism or lack of sympathy. And this one's kind of interesting. They may even have physical health issues that through which they see themselves as victims, that they see themselves as victims over. So in fact, the body may actually harm itself as the mind seeks out corroborating evidence that it is indeed a victim.
Say that again.
I will, but I want to say this first. I'm not suggesting that all physical health and sickness is just a matter of perspective. Let me be clear and say that. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is it is possible, I believe, for the human body to seek to corroborate what the mind already believes. And so it's like you could almost not feel well physically and then view yourself as a victim of how you're feeling physically. And that perpetuates the whole thing. Oh, just always have headaches. Well, you know, you might need to just change something about your lifestyle. It might be some underlying thing. I don't know. And again, this is not, please hear me. I'm not making a sweeping statement. I'm saying this is a possible thing that could happen as the mind seeks to, or as the body seeks or responds to the mind, you know? I mean, just as a side note, I mean, plenty of studies have been done to show what happens to the body with their stress and anxiety on it. And so we see right there the overlap of the mind, emotions, and the physical body. And there's clearly connection here. So the last thing I'm going to say as far as symptoms go is they think that their greatest need is a change in circumstances. If blank were just different, then. If blank were just different. It's a pattern of thought that once it's established, it's self-perpetuating. It will begin to look for corroborating evidence. And so you might be able to relate to this. I can relate to much of it. And again, I see it clearly in myself. Now, you can probably visualize or envision people who can maybe relate to this. And so the solution to helping them is not to be like, you got a victim mentality, you need to shape up. You know what I mean? Because their victim mentality is going to be like, why are you so mean to me? Oh, I already have a headache. You know? Stop. And so, and again, I feel comfortable being this jovial about it because, again, y'all, this isn't a lesson that I was sat down to teach. This was a journal entry I wrote as the Spirit of God was revealing things to me about me, which, by the way, when he reveals things to you about you, it's not for condemnation or guilt, it's for freedom.
Amen.
As a side note. So when he shows you something, it's time to get excited.
Amen.
Because it means that God is doing something.
Amen.
You know, one thing that my mother-in-law said recently, she said was, the battle is most intense right before the victory.
Amen.
That's a very encouraging sort of thing. So when the, you know, the Spirit of God shows you this and you're kind of like face to face with something, the Lord's doing something.
It's always darkest before the dawn.
And that's another way of saying it. It's always darkest before the dawn. And I just think about Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a wonderful example, which, by the way, one thing I love about Jericho, after Jericho was destroyed, I was talking to you about this the other day, Will, do you remember what Joshua did? You remember what he did, what he said about anybody who would try to rebuild Jericho? He laid a curse on him. He said, and again, I'm paraphrasing now, basically he said, you know, cursed is anyone who tries to rebuild Jericho. He says, I think at the cost of his firstborn, he'll lay the foundation, and at the cost of his youngest, he'll establish his gates. Now you think, well, Jericho's in the New Testament. Yeah, it is. You remember that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, there's the guys going, you know, Jericho's part of that story. So it's like, well, what happened exactly? You know, somebody rebuilt it, and that very thing happened to him. You can read, again, I'd have to look up the reference. I think it's in Kings when it's rebuilt. I mean, a lot of bad stuff happened in Kings and Judges and the rest of the Bible. That just happens when you're dealing with human beings. A lot of bad things happen, but a lot of incredible things too. So, but my point is this. It's just like, you know, once the Lord works in this area and does this sort of thing, it's almost just like, I love what Joshua did. It's just like any spiritual foe in the enemy. It's like, cursed be anybody, any attempt of the enemy to rebuild the stronghold that's been demolished. I just kind of love kind of the spiritual picture there, you know. Anyways, that was just kind of on the side. So here's the thing, and listen, I know I'm just kind of talking a lot right now. I'm trying to set the ground so that when we get to the passage of Scripture here that we're going to be talking about, you might see things from it as we're looking at it through this lens and from this perspective that aren't necessarily readily obvious, but I believe that this is the passage that the Lord highlighted when I was thinking about this. And so, victim mentality thing, when we're children, we are actually at the mercy of people. Children are, you know, some of the most victimized people on the face of the planet. That's unfortunately the world that we live in. And, you know, little kids, it's like they can't do anything for themselves. They have to be taken care of. I mean, it should be a beautiful picture of how the Lord is with us. But because of the world we live in, it's a season of life where there's immense tragedy, you know, and brokenness and all this sort of stuff. But it's just like they can't do anything for themselves, and so they really are at the mercy of people. And so it's possible that, you know, depending on upbringing, this mentality could have been acquired very, very early. And then you have many years of it being strengthened, of being fortified. Again, if you're envisioning a stronghold, of towers being built, of new outer walls being established, of, you know, just defenses, more archers on the wall, as it were. It's like it's becoming more and more and more fortified from years of thinking a certain way. But one of the scriptures I thought about with that was when Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians 13:11, and I know the context of this is going to be, he's talking about the church, and in 1 Corinthians, you know, 12 through 14, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and 1 Corinthians 13 specifically, he's talking about how love is the supreme way to operate as a body. But there's an application here where he says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But who knows the rest of it? When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And so a victim mentality is how a child sees the world. And it's a very scary way to see the world. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And so it might be time for us to grow up in our thinking and inform our thinking with the truth. So one more disclaimer. Like I said, there are true victims. And even represented in a room this size, there's going to be circumstances in your life or in the lives of those you love that are not the result of something you did wrong directly or anything like that. It's the result of the fact that Yeah, ultimately, it's the result of sin and just how the world has been marred. This is the world's a broken place. Do not think for a second that any of this is in any way, shape, or form a slight, anything negative at all. I'm strictly drawing the distinction between a victim mentality and then being a true victim. Because here, you can be a true victim of a circumstance but not have a victim mentality. Do you see what I mean? Because there's one thing that's present, and if this thing is present, then it will eradicate a victim mentality. And a lot of people who are suffering have this thing, and they have a lot more peace and joy than people who aren't even suffering the way that they are do. And what is that one thing? Hope. Yeah. Hope. Hope in what? Hope rooted in trust in the Lord. Okay? There's hope based on the Word of God. So, the solution for overcoming a victim mentality is hope and trust in the Lord. The solution is faith and believing His Word over what I think or feel, or even experience. Like, again, when we experience something, we immediately try to assess our experiences, and we're like, well, it happened to me, so it must be real or it must be true. But that, what we don't realize is that we're placing on ourselves, we're assuming that we have an infallible problem-solving or reasoning capacity, and that we have every ounce of relevant information, and therefore we can perfectly interpret everything that happens to us. We cannot. There are so many variables that we don't know. So we need to understand, it's like, just because something happened in my life and I've come to certain conclusions about that doesn't somehow supplant the truth of God's word. God's word is true, right? Like Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. So, with the longest introduction in the history of introductions, open to Psalm 27. Our friend David, our brother King David, would you guys agree that David has the right to speak on this sort of subject?
Amen.
I think so. I mean, you look at David's life, and he definitely, especially later in his life, you know, once he's got the king, he makes some pretty devastating mistakes, and some are more obvious than others. Others are kind of like red flags that are kind of popping up even. But I mean, but think about David. It's like tending sheep, minding his own business, not even invited to the prophet party, right? And so, and then, of course, he gets brought in, anointed king. The Spirit of God rushes upon him. And then, you know, after this, he, you know, goes and faces off against Goliath. He comes into Saul's service. Saul is a troubled, disobedient man. And David ends up being on the run for a long time. And you know what David did? He was faithful to God and to the king. You know? Remember, even when David had the chance to kill Saul, when Saul was in the cave, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. You remember when Saul and Jonathan died? You remember what David did? He didn't, you know, get up and start, you know, celebrating. He lamented. I mean, come on, y'all. So, and he suffered. David was by no means perfect, but I think that he has some right to speak in this area. Psalm 27, we'll just read through it, pause a little along the way. Certainly not going to be exhaustive, but let's go. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So let's stop. That sounds nice. That's like, put that on a coffee mug, right? Like that. That's just one of those verses. But there's something buried here. Why is he saying this? Why is he saying, whom shall I fear? What is the implication here?
There's reason to fear.
Stuff is happening. Bob says there's reason to fear, right? He said, well, so basically it's just like, you know, if you're sitting out, like you're just chilling, it's a nice sunny day, and it's just like, you know, this would be like almost like irrelevant. It's like this is, and we'll see this stated clearly as we go through the psalm, but the point is, there was stuff going on in David's life. He was facing adversity. And so here, it's almost like he's declaring truth. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, despite all of this stuff over here, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or the refuge. And okay, stronghold or refuge, what is that used for? You go hang out in that in times of peace? No, that is where you flee. That is where you go to hide from attackers. And in case you thought I was reading into this, let's read verse 2. When evildoers assail me, notice not if, when. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Okay, so David's faced some opposition. When they assail me. Now listen to this. I love this. Verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. So he's saying, listen, even if an entire army is encamping against me, my heart shall not fear. You know, even if, you know, though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. That I wrote in the margin of my Bible, Psalm 18:29, which I'll just flip to as well because it made me think about this when I read that. Psalm 18:29, also of David, said, "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." That is not the language of a victim in their thinking. That is the language of someone who has great confidence and yet great desperation for the Lord. Hope and desperation go hand in hand in our relationship with God. And that's how the message we talked about a couple weeks ago is relevant to this one. So there we go. So continuing verse 4, it's a verse that we're very familiar with that we've talked about a lot in here. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We see David's highest priority, his highest, you know, desire. Continuing, verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Again, this is language of deliverance, of protection, is it not? He will hide me in his shelter. When? In the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And what is this? Yeah, this is security, stability, you know? Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Again, my enemies all around me. You see? Continuing in verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Let me just comment really quickly on verse 9, where he says, you know, cast me off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Just a couple of quick thoughts, and I'm not sure exactly what was in the mind of David, but I just want to say a couple things that are true regardless. First off, because you're like that, you look at that and you're like, well, you know, we think about verses or I'll never leave you nor forsake you, for example, which is in Hebrews 13, quoting Joshua 1. And we're like, well, and you think about things like the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And so it's like, well, what's all this like, cast me not off, forsake me not? First off, when you're crying out in desperation to God, you're just Let me think, like, it's like, okay, if you're crying out, if you're praying out loud in desperation, you're like, God, please just stay near me. Just stay near me. Just please, you know, don't leave me here. Stay near me. And somebody walks up and says, oh, he's omnipresent. you know what I mean? It's just kind of like, it's like, okay, but what's the heart behind this? You know what I mean? This desperate plea of crying out to God, don't leave me here. Forsake me not. I know I have not been perfect. Don't leave me here. Second off, and this is just kind of, you look at the Bible as a whole, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would, you know, would come upon people who were commissioned for specific tasks. Saul had the Spirit of God, David had the Spirit of God. You know, you look at these people who were empowered to do specific things. And you see that the Spirit's residing on that person was not necessarily permanent in the Old Testament. And I think it's worth noting that David's predecessor, King Saul, it's a case for this. The Spirit of God departed from him. Remember? And then there was the harmful spirit. So like the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul, but the Spirit of God departed. And so we see that, you know, and this actually kind of makes me think about, just really quickly, I'll flip over here, Psalm 51. You know, this is David's Psalm of repentance. and he says down here in verse, 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And so we see the same sort of mentality. But what did Jesus say? We're in the new covenant. New covenant. What did Jesus say? He says that the Helper will be with us forever. John 14. He'll be with us forever. And so we see in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would empower people and leave people. In the New Testament, we see he abides within you forever. He not only empowers us, he transforms us. He leads us. He guides us. He speaks to us. You know, all these things. And so, I mean, that's just really parenthetical to what we're talking about today. But hey, if you're going to read through a passage, then talk about it. You know what I mean? I can't not. But moving on. So getting back to what we're talking about. Listen to what David says here. Verse 10. It's very, very strong. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. Stop there. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. That's rough, man. Talk about, that would be an easy way to start seeing yourself as a victim. My own family, my father and my mother. But what does he say? He doesn't say, therefore my life is awful. You know, he says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. It's almost like an escalation. You know, enemies encamping against him, this army arising against him, my own father and mother, but the Lord will take me in. Continuing verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Again, the presence of enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Again, notice he doesn't say even if false witnesses, you know, rise against me. He says, for false witnesses have risen against me. He says, give me not up to the will of my adversaries. This isn't speaking hypothetically. This is language of reality. This is stuff that's actually happening in his life. And then, y'all, I love verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not just the hereafter, in the land of the living. Here now. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. We see in David, he's got real troubles. He's got real problems. False witnesses, you know, he's got enemies. Yeah, and this, you see from that psalm, there's stuff going on. And it'll be very easy in his circumstance to be like, why does this keep happening to me? I didn't do anything. I'm not perfect, but I didn't do anything wrong. That's not what we see. What we see is a man who is overflowing with desperation for God. For starters, like, listen to what he's saying. You know, teach me your way, O Lord. It's a prayer. And lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. You know, just like, these are prayers. I mean, back in, you know, he says, one thing I've asked the Lord, the primary thing. Like, there's, you know, you see that there is desperation in this psalm on God. And then the second thing is hope. Desperation and hope. You know, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8. Let me see, is this also of David? I don't know. I missed the page there. Yep, of David. Man, it's David's day right here. And he's making a lot of appearances. Verses 7 and 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. So what happens to those who trust in chariots and in horses? They collapse and fall. But what happens to those who trust in the name of the Lord our God? We rise and stand upright. And I want to say very clearly that this doesn't mean, David is saying, like the stuff in Psalm 27 we read, he's saying those truths in the midst of adversity, not in the absence of it. This is his perspective when there is adversity. It's not like, oh yeah, this is all true because there's zero adversity. It's like, no, this is true in the midst of it. Dependence and hope. Because the danger is when stuff like this happens to us, which generally is not going to be this intense. Like, when you get home today, I don't think you're going to see a legion of soldiers standing out there being like, yeah, we're the army encamping against you. You know what I mean? Like, Maybe, I doubt it. You know what I mean? And so David's, you know, it's pretty intense here. But hope. Hope and desperation on God. Obviously, Jesus is going to be the perfect example for us in all things. And we see him model this better than anybody else. He is the only one who could truly say, I've done nothing wrong. You know, just those mockeries of trials that he was put on, where he meekly, remember, stood silent. It's just like, Jesus understands this better than any of us. And yet, you know, I'll flip here. I didn't originally plan to go on here. So Hebrews 12. Let's see here. Looking to Jesus, I'm just picking up halfway through a sentence in verse 2 of Hebrews 12 really quickly. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. Jesus had and has a 100% accurate view of reality. And remember, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. It says we have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus perfectly models this. So what do we do? What do we do? Like I said, the solution is going to be trusting the Lord. It's going to be hoping in him, believing him. It's going to be crying out to him. When, you know, you look in the scriptures and in our lives, and we will oftentimes do anything besides depend wholly on God. Dependence on God is the last resort when everything else is stripped away, as opposed to a first response. King Asa died. He was diseased in his feet. And it says that he didn't, even in his, when his sickness became severe, he did not seek the Lord, but he sought help from physicians. The implication being, if he had sought the Lord, he would have been healed. That's the implication there. And the text is clear to say, but you know, even then he didn't seek the Lord. Asa got mad. Asa made some mistakes and things didn't go so well. Then he got mad about it. Asa is an example of someone who started fantastic but did not end so well. Which, by the way, as a side note, that's how success is measured. Not starting well, ending well. Everyone starts well, but really, you know, that's really who ends well. That's your success. And that should keep us humble. Because that means that no matter what has happened in our Christian life up till this point, tomorrow's still coming. We desperately need him tomorrow. We cannot rest on what he's accomplished through us. We need him tomorrow. In fact, our need for him, not that it could ever grow more than it, we're always needing him 100%, but I'm just saying as we move through the Christian life, the opposition is just going to get more and more intense because, theoretically, we're doing more for the kingdom. Or more accurately, the Lord is doing more for the kingdom through us as he makes us look more and more like him, and we become more surrendered and less stubborn, you know. You know. Really quickly, Psalm 42, not by David, that has a very familiar refrain in it. It's said twice in this psalm. So you can just look at the very last verse of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Sometimes we just got to talk to ourselves, remind ourselves of the truth. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? If you actually back up one verse, it says in verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? The victim says, well, that's why I'm cast down. But are we or are we not more than conquerors in Christ? Is the Bible true? If God is for us, who can be against us? Does he indeed work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Does everything serve to make us look more like Jesus or not? Is the Bible true? Yes. Then we have reason for hope and desperation on God. Hope and desperation. I'll end with something I think very, very encouraging to me, that was meaningful to me. It just kind of jumped off the page. Now, you guys know this experience. You read the Bible, and it's just like, boom, kind of. I don't know how else to say it. And you're like, oh, that's amazing. And you just see, it's really cool. And so I was reading through Jeremiah a while back, and this happened. And it's very similar to what David says, where he says, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Which, by the way, that should be something that we should be saying pretty regularly. We should be saying that. And one other thing, notice how these psalms end. I just read the final verse of Psalm 42:5. This is the final thing, where it's like he goes through all this, but then it ends with this crescendo of hope and desperation of God. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. One thing I've been doing, I've been personalizing some verses. Try to bridge the gap between what I'm reading and actual application. I wait for the Lord. I will be strong and let my heart take courage. I wait for the Lord. I am not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I make my requests known to God. And the peace of God, which guards my heart, my mind in Christ. You know, like, so I just commend that to you as well. So I'll end with this. Jeremiah. Let's flip over here to Jeremiah 32. Some of you are familiar with Jeremiah. Takes place. Jeremiah had a hard job. He had a real hard job, y'all. He was a prophet during the end of the kingdom of Judah as they knew it, before they went into exile. Babylon had come. The people had left the Lord, had gone after idols and all these things, and they were being handed over to the king of Babylon. In fact, I'll just read. This is Jeremiah 22:8-9. And many nations will pass by the city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. And so, reason for the exile. They're getting ready to go into exile for 70 years in Babylon, which is where Daniel and his three friends and you know, that stuff happens. So it's a bad time. And it's a very troubling, disturbing. Parts of the Bible is disturbing, y'all. Like, you read it and you're like, oh my gosh. And Jeremiah has a little bit of that in that. And then even after the... Okay, I'm not going to do a whole history lesson here, but I want to. I geek out about this sort of stuff. So I just paint that picture to be like, okay, this land is about to be destroyed. The temple of God is about to be destroyed. And, you know, I don't think it had quite been destroyed yet, because I think this part takes place during when Jerusalem is being besieged. So the Lord instructs Jeremiah. So let's see here. You know, I can't actually find the verse exactly here. Basically, what happens is God tells Jeremiah to buy a field. In the middle of a siege, go buy a field, which is not when you go to purchase land. It's like, yeah, the city's being destroyed. All this is being wiped out. I want to go invest in land that's about to be destroyed. You know what I mean? But here, I'll read in verse 14 here, Jeremiah 32. And then verse 15 is what I really want to point out. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed and the purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel that they may last for a long time. But then here, verse 15. For thus says the Lord of hosts. In other words, pay attention. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. This land that is being demolished because of Judah's own choices. God says, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. And so, raise your hand if you're born again. Raise your hand if you've ever been through a difficult circumstance. Well, Bob? Man, you should be teaching.
But, born again. He didn't raise
Okay. We'll talk about that after. But here's what I want to say to you. You're born again. You face difficulty. Houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hope. Amen? Hope. Despair is not befitting a child of God. Hope. And I'll say this, and I'll close. God often does things in ways we could never foresee. So don't trust your ability to think what would need to change. Don't think, well, for this area over here to improve, X, Y, and Z would have to happen. We're not omniscient. We don't know. And the Lord, as I've even said before, if I can imagine it, the Lord's probably not going to do it. Because, you know, he just does things in such incredible ways, in such creative, unexpected sort of ways that you're just kind of sitting there and you're like, his ways really are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts because I never could have come up with this. God himself coming as a baby, for example? Amen. Who saw that coming? You know what I mean? Like, as far as like, if we were in charge, again, Israel thought they needed a conquering Messiah. Here's the thing. They would have died. Their sin wasn't dealt with. They want to conquer. Who would have been conquered? They had the wrong idea. It's just like the issue of sin so that no one can stand before God. Amen. Salvation. We need salvation before the judgment comes. Anyways, I got to stop. I'm going into completely different lessons. So let's just close in prayer. Let's just close. Father, thank you for this time with these guys. And Lord, we are sorry for when we've had this wrong mentality, then we've fallen into despair, when we've seen ourselves as victims, Lord, because really, I mean, gosh, that's just so much of that is saying that we don't believe your word. We don't think of it in terms like that. And Lord, we don't even realize this is happening so often. But Father, I just pray that you show us if our thinking is off. Show us if we're falling into this sort of thinking. And Lord, I pray that whenever we encounter people who are in this thinking, that you give us wisdom, Father, to know how to, in love, full of grace and truth, help them to see, not in a way that would really perpetuate what they're already struggling with, but like your word says, with gentleness. Because Lord, that's the way that you are. You describe yourself as gentle and lowly in heart. And that's how we want to be with people. Lord, you are full of grace and truth. You don't ever omit the truth. But Lord, you're so kind and you're so gentle and you're so gracious with us. But Father, we love you. I just pray for this time at the table. Lord, I pray that you lead the conversation however you want them to go. But Lord, we love you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I hope that was encouraging and challenging and motivating to you in your walk with the Lord. I hope that it helped you personally and also gave you some thoughts about how to perhaps help those around you as well. But as always, thank you guys so much for listening. I just want to talk about the Bible is a 501c3 nonprofit organization, which means that any gifts given are indeed tax deductible. So if you feel so led to give, instructions on how to do so can be found in the footer of each episode description. There's a couple links down there and just instructions on how you can give if you feel so led. And thank you so much to those of you who have already given. All right, guys, until next time, God bless you.